I turned it off.
I'm having all the technical difficulties today. When we were out at the leadership conference in California, they sang that song as a choir special. And it was tremendous, I'm telling you. It's a good song. And appreciate Brother, whatever his name is, singing it for us. If you wouldn't, your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Appreciate Brother Randy singing that for us. And his good wife, Miss Anne Marie, who likes to be picked on. So just understand that. Philippians chapter 1. We're going to be brief tonight. So I've chosen actually to go back a little ways and pick up on one verse. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And so I want to save till next Sunday night, verse 21, which is the most important verse in the chapter. And I think the key to the chapter, actually, and that Christ is absolutely our life. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So we'll cover that next Sunday night. Tonight I want to just scoot back a little bit and review and go a little more in depth into verse 6. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your love. We thank you so much for the opportunity to meet together in your house. We pray that you would be with us as we look into your word. I pray again as you are, if by way of your Holy Spirit, working on each of us, that Lord, you would enable us to work for you in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. As Paul is writing, of course, here, the book of Philippians, he's writing from prison. He's under house arrest there in Caesar's house. And again, just it boggles my mind that you never hear Paul complain. You never hear Paul in a stressful type situation. He's just talking about how he's ministering to others, how others have ministered to him, and how he rejoices. He's rejoicing. And so the theme of the book of Philippians is joy. But not just joy, but joy that's produced by being selfless. And you'll read this over in Philippians chapter 3, where he says, I have no man who's like-minded, who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own. He talks about those who are selfish around him. And he said, everybody ought to look on the needs of others and having the mind of Christ. It's all about selflessness. He gives us some great examples of that in chapter 2 and so on. And so we're going to see that as the study goes along, that the theme of the book of Philippians is absolutely joy, which is what most commentators will tell you and as you read them. But it's also selfishness, selflessness that produces that joy. And as a Christian, you want to experience joy? Be selfless, which is being like Christ. If you want a joyful marriage that you can rejoice in, be selfless to your spouse. And so forth. You want to have a good relationship with your children, be selfless. You want to have a good relationship with your coworkers, be selfless. You want to have a good relationship with your neighbor, be selfless. You want to have a good relationship with your mother-in-law, be selfless. May have to do that double with his mother-in-law. Be selfless. Selflessness is what produces joy. Small example of that is giving a gift. When you give a gift, how do you feel about that? You always feel good when you give a gift to someone. It's more blessed to give than it is to receive, right? And that same concept, that same Bible principle should be adapted in every area of our life, to give and not to get. As we think about verse 6 especially tonight, we want to think about how that God is working in us, how the Lord continues to work in us. The work was started, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you. The work was started at salvation. I hope tonight you know that you are saved. In fact, Paul says, being confident of this very thing. He said, I trust, I know that this thing is occurring, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. By the way, it's a good work. A good work. What work? A love for others. He which hath begun a good work in you. This again was begun at salvation. Salvation is just the beginning. I want to just take a few moments and think about the subject of him working in us. Paul said that I'm confident. He said, I'm persuaded. I want you to know that I'm confident in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in my own life. That work began at the moment of salvation. Amen? It should have begun the work of salvation in your own life. Paul was persuaded about their salvation, the believers there in Philippians, the Philippi. And he was confident of their salvation because of the fruits that he saw. And we can see this in the over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. He talks about Epaphroditus. He said, "Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed for you all and was full of heaviness because he had heard that, because you had heard that he had been sick." He goes on to describe Epaphroditus. He describes Jesus Christ in Philippians chapter 2. He was confident of their salvation, these believers in Philippi. He remembered them. We talked about this already, about the believers there in Macedonia, those he had led to Christ there in Philippi, Lydia, and the Philippian jailer, and saw his whole household get saved. That was just the work. He was confident of the work, the beginning of the work, the salvation that he saw in the lives of these individuals. By the way, salvation is brought about by knowing that we're sinners first. A person can't get saved until they understand they're lost. A person must understand they're lost before they can get saved. How do we know we're lost? Well, the Bible says we're sinners. How do we know we're sinners? Well, we define sin. The Bible defines sin in 1 John 3:4 as a transgression of the law. What is the law? The Bible defines the law for us. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ summarized the law for us as loving others as we love ourselves. He said that we should treat others as we should treat ourselves. Amen? In fact, Paul summarized in Romans chapter 13, he summarized the law down to one word, love. Love is the fulfilling of the law, he said. Pretty easy. So Jesus makes it very simple. All those Old Testament laws, all those 730 laws in the Old Testament are summarized down to one. Love your neighbor as yourself. Can anyone love everyone in the world as they love themselves all the time? Can anyone love their spouse all the time? Come on. There are times when we are selfish with our spouses. There's times we're selfish with our children. There's times we're selfish with our coworkers. We can't love everyone in the world as we love ourselves all the time. We can some of the time. In fact, I think most of the time. That's not the point. The Bible says, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written therein." All the law. You have to keep it all the time. Not just some of the time, not just most of the time, but all the time. So if you were going to go to heaven without salvation, you'd have to keep the law perfectly. But none of us can do that. Jesus Christ, the Bible gives us the law, and then the Bible says if you break that law, for sin is a transgression of the law, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is death." Revelation says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. We know that death spoken of there in Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 6, that death spoken about is hell. Not preached a lot from pulpits anymore, but hell is just as real as heaven is. There is a penalty for sin, but thank the Lord. Thank God that He sent His Son into this world. He came and Jesus Christ came and lived a sinless life for 33 and a half years. He lived a law-fulfilling life. Never one time did He have a sinful deed. He have a sinful thought. Never one time did He commit a sinful deed. He was the perfect man. He was able to keep the law in all points. Every law, perfectly. We can't, but He did. Yet, He laid Himself down on the cross. There He died on the cross for my sins. He died for me because I could not keep the law. He died for that He might pay the price for my sin. He was my substitute. He died in my place. He hung on that cross of Calvary for me. He shed His blood on the cross for me. There He gave His life for me. And they put Him in a tomb. But 3 days later, He rose from the dead, proving that He had paid for our sins in full, proving also that He was sinless. And now the Bible says He sits at the right hand of the throne of God and ever liveth to make intercession for us. I hope tonight you know you're saved. I hope that you're confident when you lay your head down at night on your pillow that you know if you were to die in the night, as I said this morning, that you'd be in heaven. Be absent from the body to be present with the Lord for those who are saved. But can I tell you, to be absent from the body is to be present in hell if you're not. It's only two places. I thank the Lord that Jesus Christ came and lived and died for me that I might have eternal life. That is the work began. That is the work started in every one of us. And most of us here tonight would all testify that we're saved. And that's just the beginning. That's just the start. Can I remind you that this life, this Christian life, is not a 100-yard dash. I am built and have been, or used to be. I'm not built for nothing now. But I used to be built to run sprints. And I used to enjoy running sprints. I didn't like the 100-yard dash. I only liked 40. Anything in that 40 range, I was good. But I'm built for that. I'm not built for long distance. I'm telling you, even in my best shape of my life, I couldn't run a mile and a half. And, you know, I think the best I ever did was 10 and a half minutes or something. I was short and just stocky. No running longy. No way. Don't want to do it. Still don't like to run. I'd much rather lift weights for 4 hours than run a half of a yard. I just can't stand it. But the Christian life is absolutely a marathon. The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash or 100-meter dash. It is a marathon. And it was begun at the time you got saved. And as we think about what Paul is saying here, he's saying, I'm confident that God that began a work in you, the God that saved you, I trust, he says, I'm confident that the God that saved you is still bringing about in your life a good work. And he's bringing it about in you. That same over in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Can I just remind you that God is working on you? He's working on you today. And everything that comes into your life affects you. And it affects your life. It affects how God is working in you and through you. When we began this race, this new life, we became new creatures in Christ, the Bible says. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 1 Peter describes it as being newborn, a newborn babies, the Bible says. This process is called sanctification. And it's a word that ought to be learned by every Christian. Sanctification, that's not a hard word. It just merely means that it's the process whereby that Jesus Christ is working in us, conforming us. God is working in us, conforming us to the image of His dear Son. Bring us about from that baby Christian into adulthood. He which began a good work in you will perform it. Will perform it. He's performing that work. We think about this for a moment. Sanctification is as we grow in the Lord, as we get closer to the Lord. And just as a plant grows from that small sprig all the way up to adulthood, so are we growing. And Peter speaks about this, about growing in grace and so forth. So thirdly, not only has he begun a good work in you, but he is performing that work. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to turn back here a little bit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. And such as you were, as such were some of you, but ye are washed. But ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of Jesus, the Lord Jesus, and by the Spirit of our God. You're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. And God is molding us, the Bible says, according to Romans, conforming us into the image of His dear Son. Let's read that. I know most of you are familiar with it, but let's go back and read it. Romans chapter 8, and look at verse 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God works everything to our good. I don't know, I just, as I was thinking about tonight and having a limited time to preach, I just wanted to remind you about this process whereby we are sanctified in Christ. That we are sanctified, that He continues to work on us. And that through that process and in that process, He's conforming us into the image of His Son. That is the ultimate goal, that we are to be like Jesus Christ. I mentioned this morning that none of us are here. None of us get to where God is at as far as being perfect, right? We're all different stages. Some are here. Some are closer to God than others. Some are here. Some are here. But we're not, the day we get here is the day that Jesus Christ, the trumpet blows and we see Him. Amen? That's called glorification. That's the time in which we'll have a new body. The trumpet will sound and we'll be raised incorruptible. I'm looking forward to that day. But until that day, and until the time that you see death and I see death, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit and God working on us, they're working in us, continue to mold us and shape us into His dear Son. And sometimes some of us are stubborn, more stubborn than others. How many of you have, and don't raise your hand, but some of you have multiple children, like myself and my wife. How many of you would concede that all of them have different personalities? How many of you would bear to testify that all of them are different and unique? Amen. There ought to be some amen. Some of you ought to be shouting glory. Praise the Lord. You're right, preacher. Absolutely. How many of you said, you know, I had to do a little more pushing with this one than I did with this one. With this one, I had to do even a little more pushing than I did with this one and this one. It's the same with our relationship with the Lord. Right? But can I remind you, if you were raising your children right, and if you are trying to raise your children right, that every time you're pushing them, every time you're shaping them, it's for what? They're good. That's why when Daddy used to spank you, you know, he used to say, now, this is for your own good. I don't know that I ever used that expression with my kids, but it is absolutely true. It is for your own good. And so the Lord is conforming us. And everything that comes into our life, every situation that we face in life, every trial, every test, everything that comes into our life is conforming us and shaping us. The God of the universe is involved in our very lives to conform us into His dear Son. And that everything that comes in our life, the Bible says, is for our good. Everything. Boy, that's hard, isn't it? That's hard. And as Christians, we need to be reminded of that truth every once in a while. That God is working all things together for our good. And that He is working in us. He is constantly working in us. He's constantly working on the inside. We really preached on this here lately. God is constantly working on the inside. He's working in us that He might what? Work through us. He needs a vessel that He can use. And though Paul said, and Peter and many others said, you know, we're just clay pots, but God uses cheap clay pots. Aren't you glad? And God is working on in us that He might work through us. I just want to encourage you tonight that as God works in you to yield to the potter, yield to the Lord, allow Him to shape and mold you. And that the circumstances that come into our lives, whether they're relational, whether they're financial, whether they're physical, that everything that comes in our life, God has a purpose for it. You say, well, preacher, I really don't understand why this is happening to me. Well, as I said a few weeks ago, sometimes it's because of sin in your life. Go find out. Is there sin in your life? Amen? Sometimes it's just simply for a testimony to those around you for God's glory. Remember in John chapter 9, we preached that a few weeks ago? Let's just remember that God is working in us. And let's continue to allow Him to knock the rough edges off, that we might be greater used in the ministry and in the work of the Lord. Every area of life is being transformed, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I hope that you're yielding to the Spirit. And what did He say? He's going to work on us until when? The day of Jesus Christ. When's that? That's the rapture. That's the rapture. That's when we are caught up. When the trumpet sounds, according to 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'm looking forward to that day. And that's going to happen. It could happen today. But until then, let's continue to work till Jesus comes. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll sing a verse invitation. I need thee every hour. Hymn 118. I need thee every hour after we pray. We thank you, God, again for the opportunity to meet and to just preach your word. We do praise you and thank you that you saved us and that you have and are continuing to work in us. I pray that you would just have your will and way in our lives. Help us to yield to you. And we thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name.